Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Welcome to church again, everybody. My name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rocks. And if this is your first time coming to The Rocks, you pick a great Sunday to come. If you're not a Christian, you pick a great Sunday to come to church because today you get to hear why we are so confident about our faith in Jesus Christ. Another reason why you pick a great Sunday to come if you're not a Christian is because this series is actually more directed for the Christians so that we can equip them to defend their faith. So that means you don't have to do anything. I just want you to sit back, relax, and enjoy your time here with us. And I believe your time here will be valuable as well. But if you are a Christian, one of the most frustrating things for us as a Christian is knowing what to say when people take a jab at our faith. And the reason why it's frustrating is because most of the time, people are actually not that interested to want to know more. They just want to take a jab at you. They just want to, they just want to do that for no reason at all, and because they just choose not to believe. And you don't have 15 minutes. You don't have 30 minutes to defend your faith. Most of the time, you don't even have 15 seconds. So it's very frustrating. What do you do when they make fun of you? All right. And from time to time, you will have people who are genuinely interested to want to know more about faith. And what I find in my experience talking to a lot of Christians, a lot of them don't know what to say. A lot of them don't know how to make it simple. They don't know how to make it clear so that their non-Christian friends can know the reason why they believe. You know, we go all around the place. We talk about our past experience. We talk about the Bible. We talk about this and that. And we're just making it complicated for people. That's the reason why we do this series, because we want you to be prepared. We want you to be able to defend your faith without losing your mind. And where we left off last week, we started off this series by looking at the writing of Peter. If you don't know anything about Peter, Peter used to be a businessman. He used to own a fishing business, and he left that fishing business to follow Jesus. So he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and then he stopped believing in Jesus Christ, and then after he saw and met the resurrected Jesus, he became a believer in Jesus Christ again. And Peter had a great tip for us what to say, what to do in the situation where people wanted to know about the faith that we have. So last week, we read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and Peter says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." That means if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you got to make Jesus a priority in your life. Your business should not be a priority for you. Your money should not be a priority for you. Your career should not be a priority for you. In your heart, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to honor Christ as Lord, as Master, as number one in your life. And one of the ways you can do that is by always being ready to give an answer for your faith. You have to make your faith the most important thing in your life. So that's one of the expressions of putting Jesus as Lord of our life, is that we are ready. Anytime people ridicule us, we're ready. Peter says, consider yourself blessed when people make fun of you, when people persecute you for your faith. But you always have to be ready, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let me tell you the reason why I love this verse. I love this verse because Peter does not say you have to be prepared to give an answer to every question. I love this verse because Peter does not say you have to be able to explain every verse from the Bible that people ask you. What about this verse? What about that verse? You don't have to do that. You don't have to worry about that. Peter said, you don't have to worry about, explaining why some weird Christians behave the way they do. You don't even have to worry about that. But here's what you have to worry about. Always be prepared to give an answer, to give the reason for the hope that you personally have. So, we're not talking about necessarily the Bible. We're not talking about, other people. We're talking about you. Why do you decide to follow Jesus? Why do you decide to put your faith in Jesus Christ? That's the most important question that you need to ask, right? Now, if you ask this question to Peter, why do you choose to follow Christ? Why do you believe in Jesus? You know what Peter would say? Peter would say, easy, it's the resurrection. I believed him, I stopped believing in him, and then I watched him die with my own two eyes. I saw him being buried. I peered into that empty tomb on the third day, and then I had breakfast with him on the beach. How do you explain that? How do you explain a guy who actually predicted his own death and resurrection, and he actually pulled it off, and I saw him with my own two eyes? That's why I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. If you ask me to explain the parable, Peter, can you explain the parables of Jesus? Peter would say probably, hey, some of those parables are confusing to me too. But here's the reason why I choose to follow Christ. I saw him dying on that cross. I watched him being buried in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then I saw that empty tomb and I had breakfast with him. So, you know, I cannot do anything else. I go with whatever the guy says when the guy can raise himself from the dead. So that's why Peter chose to follow Jesus. And last week we said, this should be your answer too, right? Why do you have to go to the battleground that the people choose for you? So when people ask you about Noah, when people ask you about the seven-day creation or the six-day creation, maybe you should answer this way. Man, that's a great question. I'm not sure I know the answer to that question, but here's the reason why I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. You know, it's great that I can't explain some of those Old Testament passages, but let me tell you why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. I read about that pastor who ran away with his secretary. I read about that pastor who embezzled the church money. Man, that's horrible. But let me tell you why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian not because of other Christians. I'm a Christian because I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. You know what I'm doing there? You pick the battleground, all right? Don't worry about all the other stuff that you cannot answer. Maybe you don't have an answer to all that. Maybe some of the questions that people are asking, we don't really have a good answer to. But you don't have to have an answer for every question as long as you can answer why you believe or why you choose to follow Jesus. I believe Jesus died for my sin and he rose from the dead. And then we said another phrase that you should say after that is this, but I don't believe it because the Bible says so. It's better than that. And today, I want to explain to you that it's better than that part, all right? Now, for some of us, we grew up in conservative churches where the Bible was presented to us as the foundation of our faith. Am I correct? The Bible is the foundation of our faith. Just believe it because the Bible says so. And then you grew up, and then you go to university, and then you go to work. People start picking things from the Old Testament, asking you why God commanded the people of Israel to kill the Canaanites and the babies and all that. And you don't have a good answer for that. And people start nitpicking on the inconsistencies of the Bible. And then somebody say, I think my mom is calling me. And then you go and because you don't have good answers to those questions. And your faith is shattered, right? Because it's like a house of cards. When people pick on Genesis and you can't answer, suddenly John crumbles. Suddenly 1 Corinthians crumbles. Suddenly everything you know about your faith, about Jesus crumbles just because you believe the Bible is the foundation of our faith. When they can pick on the Bible, there goes your faith. And I'm here to tell you the good news that the Bible is not the foundation of your faith. This week, maybe you've heard this, right? One of the most well-known Christian singer-songwriter from Hillsong Church, his name is Marty Sampson. He declared through his social media that he's no longer in the faith. And he says this, why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. I want genuine truth, not the I just believe it kind of truth. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. So Marty Sampson apparently couldn't, I don't know any other reason why he, you know, he's losing his faith, but one of the reasons, at least, is this. He couldn't reconcile the inconsistencies of the Bible, and as the Bible goes, so goes his faith. And I want to tell you the good news here this morning. Not that I don't believe the Bible, but I'm going to tell you the foundation of our Christian faith is not the Bible. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our faith, right? Now, those of you who are astute, maybe you're telling me this. Hang on a minute. I see what you're doing there. Since the Bible is the source for what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, doesn't the Bible then become the foundation of your faith because that's how you get the information about Jesus' resurrection? Well, No, absolutely not. But here's why it's a problem, because we Christians have been taught to think this way ever since we were young, if you grew up in church. Most Christians are taught that we should believe what is in the Bible because it's in the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know? For the Bible tells me so. Am I correct? It's good when you teach children. It's good when you talk to other Christians. But how is it good when you talk to your non-Christian friends? How is it helpful? Should you believe, if your Muslim friend, for example, comes to you and say, you should believe everything that the Quran says? You ask, why? Because it's in the Quran. He said, no. You know what I mean? Or your Hindu friends come say, hey, you should read this Bhagavad Gita. It's really good. It's very important. It's the truth. How do you know it's the truth? Because it's in this book. It's in Bhagavad Gita. Like, that's a circular argument. We call it the circular argument. It doesn't make sense, right? Just as it doesn't make sense to you when people of other faith comes to you with their holy book, why should you come with your holy book, the Bible, and demand people to believe it just because the Bible says so? Am I correct? The Bible is not the foundation of our faith. The Bible is not even invented until at least the 4th century, right? And the bound Bible, like what we have, leather-bound Bible, you know, this doesn't happen until 1500 when the printing press, you know, is discovered, right? So the Bible is definitely not the foundation of our faith, but the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Now, let me explain to you about the Bible so that we are on the same page here, okay? When we talk about the Bible, this, you know, leather-bound collection, what we call the Bible actually comes from Latin word Biblia, and it comes from the Greek word Biblos, meaning books. So, in case you don't know, the Bible is more than just one book. We call it a book, a Bible. But inside, there are 66 ancient manuscripts in this collection we call the Bible. And here's what you need to know. It's very, very important. All these 66 ancient manuscripts have already existed before the Bible existed. Way before the Bible existed. For example, the first 39 books of our Bible, we call it the Old Testament. It's actually the Hebrew Bible. It's quite offensive to the Jewish people, actually, to call it the Old Testament. We have the better one, the New Testament. But it's actually the Hebrew Bible. So the Hebrew Bible has been around way before we have the Bible. And then Jesus came, and Jesus did what he did. He taught, you know, he showed himself different from any other teachers. And then he died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. And his closest followers wrote about what happened. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote about what happened. We call this the gospel, the good news, right? And then after Jesus departed from this earth, the eyewitnesses, people who know the eyewitnesses, they wrote about Jesus too and what happened to the first group of Christians. We call it the New Testament. So here's what you need to know. All the 66 books of the Bible have already existed way before the Bible existed. But for our purpose, for our discussion, I want you to pay attention to the middle manuscripts, all right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call it the Gospel. Here's what you need to know. This is really, really important. I want you to put your thinking cap on this morning, okay? Here's what I want you to know. Christians don't believe the Gospels are valuable because they're in the Bible. That would be a circular argument. We don't believe the Gospels are reliable, valuable, because they're in the Bible. But we believe the Gospels were included in the Bible because they are considered valuable. You see the difference? It's actually the exact opposite. The reason why they're included in the Bible is because they are valuable. I want to give you a couple of examples. This is one of my favorite albums that I have. It's Queen Greatest Hits 1, 2, and 3. Okay? For all of you millennials, this is called a CD. CD, okay? In case you don't know. I know you download everything these days. Now, if you talk to any Queen fan, they will tell you, man, some of the greatest Queen songs are in this collection. Some of the greatest Queen songs are in this Greatest Hits 1, 2, and 3, Bohemian Rhapsody. Another one bites the dust. You're my best friend. Don't stop me now. We will rock you. Somebody to love. You know, all these great songs of Queen are in this collection. But what if somebody comes to you and say, hey, the reason why those are great songs is because they are included in this collection. You say, what are you talking about? Bohemian Rhapsody was number one for 9 weeks in 1976 before this collection even exists. Do you understand? It was already a great song in 1976. You don't need a collection to tell you that it's a great song. The reason why Bohemian Rhapsody is included in this greatest hits is because it's a great song. Do you understand? That's the same thing with the gospel, if you think about it, right? The gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not valuable because they're in the Bible. They're included in our Bible because they are considered valuable and reliable witnesses to the life of Jesus Christ. Are you following with me for now? All right? In case you are not following me, I want to give you a second example. You see a safe here? All right? I want to ask you a question, okay? The question is this. Do you put things in a safe to make them valuable or because they are valuable? Which is it? Do you put things in a safe to make them valuable or because they are valuable? First one or the second one? Second one. It's obvious to us, right? We don't put things in a safe to make them valuable. For example, I have an old pair of socks here. Ugh, my socks. Felt good. So, if I put these socks inside this safe, does it make them valuable? No, no one put their socks inside a safe because they're not valuable to begin with. How about this empty packet of chips? If I put this inside this safe, does it make it valuable? No, you no one put an empty bag of chips inside a safe. What about this? Imagine this is a diamond necklace. Pearl, diamond, whatever. If I put this in a safe, does it make it valuable? That's right. The answer is also no. Why? Because it's already valuable. That's why I bought this safe, so that my very expensive necklace can be safe. I put this very valuable necklace in a safe, not to make it valuable, because it is already valuable. Are you following me? All right? That's the same reason for the gospel. All right? The reason why, let me tell you, I have this. Matthew. The reason why Matthew is included in our Bible. Imagine this safe is the Bible. The reason why it's included in the Bible is because it is reliable. It is amazing. The reason why Mark is put into our Bible. The reason why Luke. The reason why John is included in our Bible is because they have been determined by the first group of followers of Jesus Christ who were right there to be really, really valuable documents. Are you following me? All right? So, here's what I'm trying to say. The Gospels are not valuable because they're in the Bible. The Gospels were collected, protected, included in the Bible because the early Christians understood their value. Hey, this had to be preserved. You know, people of all generation need to know about Jesus. They need to hear this story. When we saw him with our own two eyes, we watch him walk, performing miracles, but people in the next generation will not know unless somebody wrote about it and we preserve it. Right? That's why they're included in our Bible. The Gospels are considered valuable and reliable because of who wrote them and when they were written. Because of who wrote them, The eyewitnesses, the closest friends of Jesus, the actual followers of Jesus, or people who knew the actual followers of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why they were included in our Bible, not because they are in a Bible. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay? Are you taking with me so far? That's good. Now, we know about the resurrection, not because the Bible says so. Again, that would be a circular argument. But because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, and Paul, who were witnesses to the resurrection, actually wrote about it. If they're not witnesses, they were friends with witnesses of the resurrection, witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's why they're so very reliable. That's why they're so valuable to us. Maybe you're thinking, maybe you're asking, but how do we know for sure, you know? Because I was told that the gospel is being embellished over time. You know, the legend of Jesus grew from time to time to time to time until like you don't know what's truth anymore. Well, if that's what you've heard in the past, that the legend of Jesus grew and we don't know what's truth anymore, I want to tell you this amazing piece of history, all right? For all of you Christians, this date is a date that you need to know. That is 70 AD. 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD? That's the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. This happened right in the midst of what is known as the Jewish War. What happened was the Jewish people, they were revolting against Rome, all right? Roman Empire was still big at the time. They were revolting. They were like, just revolting against the tyrannical government of Rome. And they were brave, they were courageous, until they finally even got hold of the city of Jerusalem. So they were, you know, in power inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem for about 4 or 5 years. And then Rome finally has had enough, and they said, I'm going to destroy these guys. So they sent a general by the name of Vespasian, all right? So the general was there trying to get the Jews, but you know, for whatever reason, he couldn't defeat the Jews. The Jews were not just waiting for the Roman soldiers to scale the walls of Jerusalem. They actually went out from time to time and killed some of the Roman soldiers. And so that's why it's called the Jewish War. And then 2 years into this battle, Vespasian went back to Rome. He became the next emperor of Rome, and his son Titus continued the war, right? So Titus, long story short, you know, he created this ditch, this trench around, like for 60 kilometers around the wall. Anyway, he managed to attack the city. He destroyed the temple, loot the content inside the temple, whatever can be looted, he looted it. And the massacre that happened inside Jerusalem was unbelievable. Josephus, the Roman historian, actually wrote about this. He wrote as many as 1 million Jewish people died in this small piece of real estate in Jerusalem. But the actual fact is maybe about 300,000, 500,000 people. But still, a lot of Jewish people died in that war. So this is what Josephus wrote, all right? Very interesting. The slaughter within was even more dreadful than the spectacle from without. Men and women, old and young, insurgents and priests, those who fought and those who entreated mercy were hewn down in indiscriminate carnage. The legionaries had to clamor over heaps of dead to carry on the work of extermination. Unbelievable, right? A lot of them died. And since that day, in August, roughly August AD 70, the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. So right now, if you go to Israel, if you go to Jerusalem, there's no more temple. There's Temple Mount, you know, that's the area for it, but there's no more temple until today. Again, long story short, Titus went back to Rome to become the next emperor. His father, Vespasian, died, and then Titus fell sick. He also died, and his brother, Domitian, I was going to say Dalmatian, but Dalmatian is a dog, isn't it? Domitian, his brother, took over, and in honor of Titus, his brother, he erected this arch, right? And this arch was erected for Titus for his handiwork, for his amazing feat in defeating the people of Israel, the Jewish people. It was a monumental event in the history of Rome. It was such a big deal. They built, if you go to Rome, you can still see the Arch of Titus right there, not too far from the Colosseum. And if you go through that that arch, right? I've never been there myself, but you will be able to see this. This is what they did to commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem, erected in AD 81. So that's only 11 years after Titus defeated Jerusalem and destroyed completely the Jewish temple. That's the end of the ancient Judaism as we know it, all right? So it's a big deal, even for the Jewish people. Now, here's why I told you this long, boring, sad story. The reason is this. There is no mention of the war against the Jews or the destruction of the Jewish temple in the New Testament. No mention at all. Why? You may ask. The only explanation is this, because it hasn't happened yet when the Gospels were written, which means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their biography of Jesus before AD 70. Jesus died at about AD 33. So the gap is about 37 years between the death and resurrection of Jesus and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. 37 years, all right? Now, I believe the Gospels were written much closer to, like, maybe it's within 5 years, within 10 years. But at the most, because there's no other explanation why, because for the Jewish people, it's important. Jesus taught from that temple. Wouldn't the Gospel writers, you know, have written these facts if they were there witnessing the destruction of the temple when they were writing the Gospel? Right? For Paul, it was important. For Jesus, it was important. For the apostles, it was important. But curiously, they were not mentioned anywhere in the Gospels. The only explanation is these Gospels were written so early after the resurrection of Jesus, while the eyewitnesses were still around to confirm or deny the truth of the Gospel. That's why you can trust. That's what I'm trying to say. You can trust the authenticity, the reliability of the Gospels and the New Testament, because unlike what people say, it's just the legend of Jesus written over time. No. It was written way, way early during, you know, pretty much when the eyewitnesses were still alive, that can easily refute whatever claims that they make in the Gospel. Do you know what I'm saying? Are you tracking with me? Right? That's the reason why we believe in the resurrection. Not because the Bible says so, but because Peter saw him rising from the dead. Because Matthew, the ex-tax collector who followed Jesus, he was there. He saw the resurrected Jesus. Paul saw the resurrected Jesus. They wrote about it, right? At the time when the eyewitnesses were still alive. That's why, as a follower of Christ, I believe the Bible. I even believe the Old Testament. You know why I believe the Old Testament? Not because it's in the Bible, but because Jesus believes in the Old Testament. Which is better? Let me ask you, when you talk to your non-Christian friends, which is better? I believe in the story of Adam and Eve. I don't know if it's, like, you know, literal and figurative and all that. Maybe you can argue about that. But I believe in the story of Adam and Eve, but not because it's in the Bible, because Jesus believed it. Right? And like I said so many times, if someone can predict their own death and resurrection and actually pulls it off, you go with whatever the guy says. If the guy says the Old Testament is real, it's because the Old Testament is real. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's so much better argument than to say, oh, because it's in the Bible, that's why I believe it. No, because Jesus believes it. Then what do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus because Matthew, who was with him, Mark, Luke, who researched, right? He researched, he was not with Jesus, he was not one of the disciples, but he was a medical doctor. He did his extensive research. He says many people wrote about Jesus, many, not one or two, but many people tried to write an account of Jesus because he was a real historical figure who did amazing things, right? Can you say that about, you know, about yourself? How many people will write about you? Let me tell you, not many, right? But that's why I believe in the historical Jesus. I believe in the resurrection, not because it's in the Bible, not because it's in the Gospel, but because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, the brother of Jesus. What do you have to convince your brother that you are the Son of God, right? James believed in Jesus. Paul, who used to hate Christians, he believed in Jesus. And this is what Paul says. I will end with this. This is powerful. This is the reason why we need to anchor our faith not in the Bible, but we all need to anchor our faith in the resurrection, right? People can attack the Bible however they want, but it's not going to affect our faith because our faith, the foundation of our faith, is not the Bible. I believe the Bible 100%, but that's not the foundation of our faith. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. And the Apostle Paul would agree with me. This is what he says. In a letter to the church in Corinth, he says, I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture says. He was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. So eyewitnesses, the closest friends. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, for I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. If you talk to Paul, why do you follow Jesus? You used to hate Jesus. He used to persecute Christians. Paul would say, because I saw Jesus. The resurrected Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. I saw him. I can't deny it. You know, I can believe whatever I want, but when I saw the guy, I believe him. I follow him. That's the foundation of our faith as well. So to conclude, to wrap it up, I want to say this. Whatever the battleground that your non-Christian friend ask you to go to, you can always bring him or her back to your battleground. And the most important thing that will bring your friend closer to Jesus, possibly, is by making the resurrection to be the biggest deal of all. If they want to question, if they want to find out the authenticity of the resurrection, that's what we want them to do, right? But not the other parts of the arguments. So you should say this. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. Man, that's a tough question. Man, I don't know the answer to that, but here's the reason why I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. And I don't believe it because the Bible says so. It's better than that. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, if you want to dismantle the whole resurrection argument, you got to dismantle not the Bible, but the whole one by one. You know, every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Paul, and so on. That's the reason why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So if your faith has been affected by the inconsistency of the Bible, I want to encourage you to come back, all right? And some of you, you base your faith on your experience, which is great, but it shouldn't be the foundation of your faith. Maybe you're in a season of your life now where God is not answering your prayer, and you feel like God is so far away from you because, you know, you haven't been heard by God, and you think that God has abandoned you. You base your whole faith on your experience with God, which is great, but it shouldn't be the foundation of your faith. Let me tell you, the foundation of your faith should be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection really happened, then you can be sure, even though you might not hear from God right now, if the resurrection really happened, that means the promise of Jesus, I will be with you to the ends of the earth, is true. That means you can rest assured, you can be confident that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, that Jesus knows what's going on in your life right now. There's a reason why your prayers have not been answered. But if you base your faith on experience, man, experience comes and goes, right? But if you base your faith on the resurrection of Jesus, when you come to that time when you are unsure, you can always go back to the resurrection. Jesus, you rose from the dead. I can't feel you right now. I don't feel like you're near me, but I know because you rose from the dead, you are true to your promise that you will be with me to the ends of the earth. And I can have confidence in that.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.